I wanted to start off with a back-to-school story since everyone's kids are back to school. First day of first grade for my son, Jake, here. He had just broken his leg 5 days before school started. So we get to school, get out of the car, and he freezes. And he says, "I'm not going in. I'm too embarrassed. I'm not going in. I want to go home." So at that point, you're like, "What do I do? What do I do?" And you wish there was someone right there, you know, behind you. "All right, Kim, stay calm. This is what you do," you know. But fortunately, I'd had a conversation with a friend of mine, and this was a couple days earlier, and she said, "Now, I know you feel really bad for Jake, but whatever you do, do not baby him, because that's going to make things a lot worse for you and him." So I had that in my mind, so I was like, okay. Well, Jake, it's going to be a lot more embarrassing when your mom carries you into first grade. So you have a choice. Would you like to walk into first grade or have your mom carry you? And fortunately, he walked in. I was like, whoa. You know, so I've certainly blown it on many other occasions where I've given in to him and I've said the wrong thing. But on that thing, I think God gave me the right thing to say. But I wanted to share that because I think that's kind of what care group is. Oh, here, I haven't switched in my mind. That's what the Xenos Parenting Group is all about. It's parents that have been through some experiences, older parents, sharing with newer parents what they've learned. Not that they're perfect at all, but they've learned some things and they want to help us. And then those things are in our ears, so we're in the situation and we can remember some of those things and help us in parenting. So make sure you pick up a schedule. We've got it through December here, and it also has the website so you can look at those past teachings. So, so today we're going to talk about being a good steward of your family. And I like that title. Did you like that? Did that title make you think? It made me think, like, okay, we'll be a good steward of our money and of our talents, but we can be a good steward of our family. I like that. So I'm intrigued to hear what Ben has to say. Ben Faust is here with us. A lot of you know him. He's one of our regular CT teachers on Sunday mornings here at this location. So he's going to come on up and share some things. Well, why don't I pray before you come up? That'd be great. Well, God, we just thank you for all these parents that have come out today. And I know you know each of their kids, and you've seen their life ahead of them, and you've chosen these parents to be their parents. And you want to empower them and give them the wisdom they need to do that. So I just pray for Ben. Thank you for his willingness to share some things he's learned with us. And we pray that you will just connect those insights he has with us, what we need right now. And we just pray for anybody that's struggling here this morning, too, a special prayer for them that you will meet them where they're at and encourage them today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thanks for that welcome. And, I cried like a baby on the first day of first grade. I remember it vividly, and I remember watching my mom walk away and standing there. We lined up outside the school, and I remember standing there and feeling the tears coming, like, oh no, oh no, oh no, and I just lost it. I didn't even have a broken leg. That says something about my temperament. So welcome. The topic that we were looking at today is being a good steward of your family, and shoot, that's the picture for discipline. I don't know how that got on there. Just kidding. What I like about that picture is that they put the ducky up there, too. And the baby's, like, sort of commiserating. We're in this together. So being a good steward, that's... We recently did a retreat. Actually, it was a retreat for guys, and we were talking about stewardship, and I got assigned to, you know, we sort of split up different areas of life to think about in the context of stewardship. And I was really pleasantly surprised to find out that I think that when we take this idea of stewardship, which I'm going to explain in a minute, and we lay it over top of parenting, I think it kind of unlocks a bunch of new ways of thinking about it that are really helpful, actually. And so just to introduce myself a little bit, here's my credentials when it comes to parenting. This is and family. This is my wonderful wife, Sarah, who's right here, as well as our kids, Tommy and Addie, who are angelic and perfect and never misbehave, ever, for any reason, except for sometimes. And so, for me, my kids are pretty young, and so I'm sure that's kind of my, I can't help that that's sort of my take on things, or that's, you know, my experience that I'm coming from. But I tried to pick principles that I thought were universally applicable, because the fact is everyone has a family, and I think that these ideas apply to every single person, no matter where you're coming from. Anytime you're talking about parenting, I think a really good place to start is to ask yourself, how open am I to input on this topic? Because the thing about parenting is, it's one of those areas of our life that can be extra sensitive, because it's obviously super important to us. I mean, it's important enough to you that you came out to this morning. It matters to us, but it's also really difficult and sometimes discouraging. And I think if you're like me, I can be a little bit touchy about parenting. You know, in our culture, it's not really the norm. Like, you wouldn't really just go up and critique someone's parenting and have that be socially okay. I think most of us have kind of a layer of insecurity, maybe a little guarded in our heart about input. And I just want to start off by reminding, by all of us kind of getting in our mind, the idea that parenting is really hard. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. But it's true. Parenting is hard. Sarah's a member of one of those Facebook mom groups, you know, that like the neighborhood moms get together and talk about who knows what mom stuff. And they've got, what's it called? Is it Guilt-Free Friday?
Flame-Free Friday,
where you can,
confession.
You go on and you confess, all right, here's my parenting, you know, here's my parenting secret, here's my parenting fail. So stuff like, okay, Flame-Free Friday, has anyone else's kids fallen in the fountain at Worthington Mall more than once? You know, stuff like that. And there's tons of websites devoted to this, like this one I was just looking around online. How did the pepperoni get stuck to the ceiling? Why didn't gravity kick in and make it fall? How did I not notice this? When did we have pizza last? That's the question. I put my kids to bed in their clothes so I don't need to get them dressed the next day. See, that's not even a confession, I don't think. That's just a good idea. It's just wisdom. Check this one out. I confess that most days I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. Everyone thinks I have it all together, good wife, good mom, successful career, but I really don't. I'm ready to stop pretending to be perfect now. That's a real person. And I think that that person probably speaks for a lot of real people, actually, who we feel a pressure to get it right when it comes to parenting. And yet, most people really won't honestly say, I'm an awesome parent all the time. I think that's just reality. And the thing that makes it difficult is that the stakes are really high. I mean, here's where I could wheel out all of the terrifying statistics about parenting outcomes that aren't that great. Teen pregnancy and suicide rates and all of the things that we worry about with our kids. We know that it's really hard. We know that we struggle to be up to the task, and we also know that it really matters. And so that's a scary combination, and I think what it calls for is teachability. I'm not a perfect parent, not by a long shot, and I'm trying. You know, I'm trying hard to be a good dad, but I know that I don't have it, and I know that I'm desperately thirsty for input and for advice and wisdom from other people. I think that we all should be like that. Here's a little warning too about this talk as we get into it here, is that there's just a discouragement warning. The first time I gave this talk a couple times, and the first time I gave it, I realized halfway through how totally discouraging it could be, because we're going to look at an idea and then several antitheses to that idea. And as we look at those, you start to feel like, oh, well, I'm all the bad ones, you know, and you can really sort of walk out beating yourself up. So I just want to not make the mistake of depressing everyone and start right off by saying, look, these antitheses that we're going to look at are all of us some of the time. We all make these mistakes. And what we're trying to do is just lay out a new way of thinking about it that I think really is encouraging. The context here is grace. All right, this is meant to be taken in the context of grace. Do you guys know what I mean when I say that? I mean, you know, in the Bible, this idea of grace is God's undeserved favor, which means that God loves us when we don't deserve it, when we mess up and when we're imperfect. And the message of the Bible, the whole context of everything I'm saying, the main point of the Bible is that we as human beings fall short of God's standard, and that we get made right with Him by a free gift, which is by His grace, by just His goodness that He gives, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what He was doing was paying for the sins and shortcomings of every single person, and that includes you, and that includes me. And that we get right with God when we come to Him in faith and say, I want your death on the cross to apply to me and pay for my sins. And the Bible teaches that when we do that, we become sons and daughters of God, and we are right with Him, and we are secure in that. And that's a once for a lifetime decision that we make to say, I want to have a right relationship with you. And He says, okay. And see, once we've done that, we're at peace with our Maker, and we know where we're headed, we know that He has accepted me even though I fall short, that really changes how we approach hard tasks like parenting. Because we can come at it with what I call a humble confidence, which is, you know, it's humble on the one hand because I know I'm not the world's best dad, and I know that I'm going to make mistakes, and yet I'm totally confident because I know that I've got the God of the universe behind me who loves me and accepts me. And I'm not going to be devastated when I discover that I fail or that I've made a mistake. That's not going to level me. In fact, I expect that because I'm an imperfect person. And so it's really with that kind of confidence that I hope we can take all of this material here. So, teachability. We want to figure out how to be better parents. And I really like, I was reading this book, I don't know if you guys have read it, George Barna's book called Revolutionary Parenting. Barna, if you don't know who he is, he's this research analyst. He and his group of people are constantly doing polls and surveys, and he took on this question of parenting, and the conclusion that he drew I think is really interesting. He says, you know, parents in America are obsessed with getting it right in parenting. We want to figure out how the best way to do discipline. We want to figure out the best way to teach reading. We want to figure out the best way to instill certain values for success or whatever, social skills. But he's like, all that's really good, except there's this huge blind spot that parents are constantly missing over and over that's really important, and that's the area of morality and spiritual maturity. He backs it up, too. He did this nationwide survey, and look at this finding. They found, in interviewing parents, fewer than one out of every five parents of young children believe they're doing a good job of training their children morally and spiritually. Only 20% of respondents said, I feel good about my parenting when it comes to the spiritual area and the moral area. And Barna is like, here's our weak spot. This is the big red flag here, that if we can learn to focus here, that's really the key. You know, we're really spending a lot of times as parents putting out fires and trying to treat a lot of symptoms, when really what our kids are starving for is this, moral and spiritual direction. And I think stewardship, this idea of stewardship, is a really good way to think about it. So what do I mean when I say stewardship? What's the concept here? And the idea is it's a biblical idea. It's an idea in the Bible that God, for whatever weird reason, perfect God, loves to entrust His most important precious things to the likes of us, to people. And it is bizarre, because He could do a way better job, but He constantly is handing things over to people. And so, for example, right from the very beginning, Genesis 1, 28, God said, then be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Here is God's perfect creation. It's perfect in every way. And what does He do with it? He says, all right, now I'm going to give it to you guys to keep and cultivate the garden. Steward my creation for me. Stewarding is just managing something that doesn't belong to me. And I'm sure you've all done this a million times in your life. I was the best man at a wedding. And that's a stressful stewardship job because you got to watch out for the ring. They give you this ring and you know that it's valuable, not just like money-wise. It's valuable because like it needs to be there in a couple hours, right? And you're the one who's in charge of it. That is stewardship. And so stewardship calls for all kinds of special attitudes. There's like a responsibility. I can't just like gamble with it or like, you know, put it in my sock. I have to do something. I have to know where it is. And I'm accountable, and there's this anticipation that a moment is coming where I'm going to need to be there with it. You know, there's going to be a moment where they're like, the rings, please, and you've got to, you know, pull that out or whatever. And so you're looking forward to this time, and therefore it warrants a response that is humble, but also really active and faithful. It's humble because the ring's not mine. You know, if someone came up to me and said, wow, that's a beautiful, amazing ring, you know, you wouldn't be like, thanks, I know, it's super sweet. It's not your ring. And yet, I am totally accountable for it, and I am determined to be faithful, and I'm going to be proactive. I'm going to be thinking about how to care for it. I'm going to feel a little stressed until I hand it off, to be honest. I also think this idea of stewardship applies way more broadly than just our belongings. If you hang around this church very much, when we talk about stewardship, 9 out of 10 times we're talking about money or material wealth. And I think that's absolutely right. The Bible absolutely teaches that, that is how we should view our belongings. But I was really interested as I was studying on stewardship, I realized that's not what most of the stewardship passages are about. Most of the passages that have this concept of stewardship are really about stewarding two other things. Namely, one of them is truth. That as followers of Christ, we're stewards of the truth. So look here, 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of the stewards that one be found trustworthy. He says we've been given truth from God, and we've got to care for that, like that ring. We've got to watch out for that and steward it, and that's our role. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Christ says, here's my whole mission of announcing my message of love to the world, and I'm handing that to you to carry out, and you are to employ everything you've got in that, all of your capabilities, all of your resources. He says, put this toward being a good steward. And the other one is people. There's a million passages about being a steward of truth, and there's passages about being stewards of other people. 1 Peter 5:2, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example, and when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive honor. You'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. That whole motif of being a shepherd, which is like all through the Old and New Testament, it is this picture of people watching out for other people. And yet they don't own it. There's a chief shepherd, right? There's someone, the real owner is coming back. But he says, you are to look out for each other in the meantime. And that's really where you see this teaching on stewardship. So, does my family count as stewardship? Absolutely. If my possessions are my stewardship, well, my family is more valuable than any possession that I have, by far. My family is the most important stage in my life for speaking the truth. If I'm a steward of God's truth, then where else is that going to matter more than in my family? These are my most important relationships that are good. They're my longest. They're my most connected and intimate relationships. Yeah. And maybe you say, well, what if God's given you a specific ministry? You know, shouldn't that be my chief stewardship? I would say your family is your most important ministry. These are the people. You know, what is your ministry? It's who's following you. That's your family first. And so I think it absolutely applies here. And Paul agrees with me. 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So for Paul, being a steward of your home is like this first priority, this basic prerequisite for any other ministry that you're going to do, he says. And these principles are the same, which are responsibility, but not ownership. So here's the main point is that, and this is really my burden and my conviction here, is that the idea that I get from this is that a good steward has two ideas in their mind all the time. A good steward knows first and foremost that God is the true and ultimate, eternal owner of every member of my family. My family belongs to God. That idea in and of itself, I think, will completely transform the way I think we think about parenting most of the time. When you wake up in the morning, do you have this truth in your mind? I don't. I'm like, oh man, why are they up early? I don't want to make breakfast. This idea, I think we know that it's true, and yet it constantly eludes us, and I think it's really the key to being a great parent. Your child is an eternal being made in the image of God who belongs to God. This is an awesome quote from Andrew Murray. He wrote this great old-timey book on parenting. Here's what he says. He's describing a parent looking at their kids through the eyes of faith. He's saying, see your kids with faith. And he says, so the eye of faith sees in each little one a divine goodliness. Is it not a being created in God's image with the faint light of a divine glory of an immortal life shining from it? Is it not an object of the great redemption, destined to be partaker of the precious blood and the Holy Spirit of Jesus, to be the object of joy of angels and God's everlasting love and pleasure? A child whose worth exceeds that of the whole world. A child that even in this life can be a brother of Jesus, a servant of God, a blessing for the immortal spirits of fellow men? Surely faith may call the little one unspeakably fair, for it sees it shining as a jewel in the crown of the Lamb, his joy and his glory. I love that. You know, he's just taking pains to be like, don't you understand the incredible majesty and grandeur of this little being who is, you know, coloring on the table and getting snot on your shirt when you're trying to go to work? They belong to God. And I'm going to say one more thing that will blow you. If that doesn't blow your mind, this will. The same thing is true of your spouse, if you have a spouse. And I know this isn't a talk about marriage, except one point that I'll make a couple times here throughout is that everything we're saying about our kids is absolutely all applies to your spouse. And we could easily just change the title of this to being a good steward of your husband or wife. Your spouse is an eternal being. That one's a lot easier to lose track of. Because, I mean, you know, you live through the humdrum of life. It's like, you know, you look over and you're like, my spouse is made in the image of God. They leave their fingernail clippings around. You know, they wore that shirt yesterday and they backseat drive me. But the thing is, they're made in the image of God and they will exist 10 trillion years from now in the glory of heaven. Think about that. It's amazing. And we lose track of it. So we could imagine, I think, a spectrum here. At any given moment in the day, we could plot ourselves somewhere on this line of awareness. How aware am I of this eternal fact about my family versus how much have I lost track of it or don't believe it in any given moment? And I think that we're probably all over the place through the course of a day. But the eternal facts about my family necessitate a high valuation of them and therefore my utmost effort. If I gave you my wedding ring and said, watch this for me for an hour, you know, you would be careful with that. That would be an important stewardship. But what if I told you, that's not an ordinary wedding ring. That's an antique wedding ring. It's 500 years old. It belonged to the Queen of England, and it's worth $10 million. You know, you'd be like, huh, okay, like, you know, that would change your effort. And I think that when we understand, the further we get to the right of this chart, the more we realize I've got it. My role really matters. And so this is the other idea, is that I have a tremendously important role. Now, these two ideas are simple enough. I think they're both easy to understand, except here's what's really hard is trying to hold them both in your mind at the same time. There is a built-in tension between these two concepts. My kid belongs to God, but I have a huge role to play. Do you see how there's a tension between those two ideas? His role and my role are both really high. And I think that that's the key. If we can get that harmony of holding both those ideas in our head, then when we look at our kids, suddenly a lot of things make a lot more sense. If I misunderstand either one of these two points, to the degree that I'm missing one or the other or both, I'm going to get a distortion in my attitude about my kids. So let's imagine a second axis which is I see my role is very important. I have a very active role versus having a very, very passive role. And we could also plot ourselves on these two. And here's really where I'm headed with this, and the little handout you got reveals some of this, is this really comes down to four different kinds of stewardship. And like I said, only one of them is good. And that's the one in this upper right-hand corner, the person who has both these ideas in their mind at once. My role is very important, but this person belongs to God. If I forget that my role is important, then I'm gonna play a small role, albeit a spiritual one, but it would be a small spiritual role. That's one of the antitheses. If I lose track of both of them, I'm going to play a small and unspiritual role in my kid's life. And if I know that I have a big role, but I lose track of the fact that they belong to God, then I'm going to play a big unspiritual role in my kid's life. And I think that we all do all of these all the time. This was what really convicted me when I started. I got into this thinking, oh, this will be good. This will expose other people who are bad parents and show what a good parent I am. That was kind of in the back of my mind. And what I discovered right away is that when it comes to my marriage, I tend to be on the bottom right. And when it comes to my parenting, I tend to be on the top left. So what I want to do is take this idea and let's lay it over a couple areas. And the last ones we'll just get to very quickly at the end. What I really want to focus on is how I view this relationship. So if I start, let's start down here on the bottom right. This person understands that their child belongs to God, but has lost track, for whatever reason, misunderstands their role. So they have part of the picture. They've got the correct goal. They genuinely want to see their children enjoying a healthy relationship with God, but they underestimate his or her role in accomplishing that purpose. So for whatever reason, maybe because they don't know how to play that role, maybe because they're fearful of playing that role, maybe it's just passive personality, maybe they feel discouraged or defeated in playing that role. Who knows why? But for whatever reason, they feel like they cannot play that role. And what I think, my burden here is I think that this is where a lot of dads find themselves, honestly. A lot of dads, when it comes right down to it, they feel like, I want what's best for my kid. I want to do what's right, but I don't really act. And I think that that's a very common place a lot of people end up. I like to call the steward who means well. They've got a relationship with their family like my relationship with the timing belt in my car. So the relationship with my timing belt is that I understand, intellectually, I understand that it needs to be replaced at 120,000 miles. I know that fact, and I understand that it's my responsibility to do it. I understand that it's important, and I get the consequences, because you know what happens if your timing belt breaks, your engine is done. I know that. I'm actually afraid of that. I think about that when I'm falling asleep at night. I need to do something about it. But for whatever reason, it just hasn't happened. I mean well. How does it feel to be a steward who means well? You feel along for the ride. You maybe feel oblivious. It might be that you feel confused or fearful or paralyzed. Very often, the means well steward feels guilty because they know I should be doing something else. And what do they need to understand? They need to understand that you have a unique, God-empowered role, that you have been placed in your child's life by God. You are the only person who can play that role, and that God is ready to back you all day long with the power that you need to do that job. And this person also needs to understand that being a good steward takes discipline. It's hard work to be a good steward. All right, let's go to the other quadrant. This person plays the small, unspiritual role. So this person makes both mistakes. They forget that they belong to God, and they forget about their own role in it. And so what's my purpose here? Well, you know, my purpose is just that we're just kind of mutual bystanders. You know, I'm doing my life, and you can do your life nearby if you want. And I'm going to worry about my thing, which is mine, and you worry about yours, and don't get in my way, and I won't get in your way, is what this steward would look like. And I call this steward the bad steward. Might just be that they're selfishly negligent. I mean, probably, if you get in your mind the worst possible parent you can think of, they'd probably go in this category. But I think way more often these are well-meaning parents who just get consumed with other things happening in their life. This is the distracted parent, This is the parent who is focused on their own stuff. The role that they play, what role? Maybe to keep you from blocking my goals. That's my role, is to keep you from messing up what I'm doing. And so they've got a relationship with their family like my relationship with my old printer at work, which was all yellow and annoying and constantly broke. And, you know, I put up with it. It was part of my life that I couldn't really get away from it. But I'm sure as heck not going to bend over backwards to do anything. I sort of hope that it broke. Unwilling to make sacrifices. How do you feel when you're a bad steward? Do you feel irritated and suffocated or detached or distracted? What do they need to understand? They need to understand that their family has an eternal value and that you are not the most important thing. Both of these on this side of the chart get wrong what's important. All right? Both of them forget that this eternal picture. And so if we forget the fact that God is the owner of my kids, then we start filling in the blanks with other things. Who does own your children? The bad steward's just like, well, I don't know. They don't belong to God. They just belong to the world. I'm just handing them over for whatever happens to them. I think most parents, though, are more like, they don't belong to God. My kids belong to themselves. That I play this limited role. My role in my kids' life is to help them discover themselves and go out on their own and get the world by the horns and do what is in their heart for them. I think that's where most parents, even most Christian parents, are. The top quadrant goes one step further, though, which says they don't belong to God. Who they belong to is me. And so this person says, I see that I have a big role, but it's a big temporal role. And so I call this person the owner. And an owner is different than a steward. An owner has forgotten who the real owner is. And so let's think about the owner for a minute. What's the purpose of the relationship for the owner? It's the purpose of my spouse and kids is to complete or enhance my life. That's the purpose of the relationship. My role is to push them to succeed or get identity and affirmation from my kids, to draw my own security from my children. And so this is the crazed, you know, I taught eighth grade for a long time, and you'd see, like, on the sidelines, sometimes there'd be the parent who's just going totally insane, like yelling at the coach, you know, come on, hustle. And you're looking at this parent, and you're like, you know, is that really love? Like, you know, is that parent really concerned about their kid's best interest, or do they have something else riding on this? There's something, you know, they've got a little bit of their own identity mixed in there. And I think, you know, it's easy to judge the owner, except don't dismiss this one too quickly, because I think a lot of us gravitate here automatically. Think about it. Your kids are the most important thing to you, I bet. I bet you value your kids more than almost anything else. And so, of course, they're going to be candidates to be something that you put up on a pedestal. Of course our families are going to be things that we're going to be tempted to worship, because they're these great gifts that we have from God. Murray warns us about this. He says, let them beware of this sin, honoring their child more than God. It is the sure way to grief for parents and children together. I think he's got our number here all the way. So don't dismiss this one too quickly. I know for me, I'm guilty of this in my kids' life. I'll just for true confessions, for flame-free Wednesday, I had to think a long time about what day it was. You know, this is the one that it is for me that I'm always tempted. I remember the first time I discovered it, my daughter was about 3 years old, and we had this routine where I'd come home from school, and that was Daddy Addie time. And I'd pick her up, and we'd go have adventures and go to the park. And I looked, that just got me through the day, you know, like I get to go home and do that. And what started happening is she started spending her afternoons playing with the next door neighbor, which is great, and they would have a lot of fun. But it started to be that when I would come home to pick her up, she really would rather keep playing with the neighbor. And that hurt my feelings. And I remember one day I pulled up, and I got out of the car, and I'm like, hey! And she ran away from me and ran and jumped up into the neighbor mom's arms. And, you know, I remember I went inside and I was like, I mean, I was emotional. I felt every emotion. I wanted to punch the wall. I wanted to cry. And I remember I got in my mind like, no, screw this. I'm going out there and I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to go deal with it. We're leaving. We're out of here. We're going to go, you know, we're driving away. And so I got ready to go get her. And this, I just got smacked by, you know, in my heart, this idea hit me that I know was from God, not a voice, but an idea that was like, Ben, she is 30 pounds. She cannot bear the weight of your pride and your identity. Don't you dare put that on her and ask her to make you feel okay about your life. You see that? And what I realized in that moment is something I've realized many times since then, which is that I am inclined toward putting her at the center of my life instead of God. And I selfishly and arrogantly want her to build her life around me instead of God. I'm an owner. And it's wrong. The owner can be extremely faithful and responsible and active. Sometimes owners look like amazingly capable parents because their relationship with their kid is like your relationship with a sweet sports car. You know, you're out there cleaning it with a toothbrush and you're waxing it and stuff. But why? It's because it's for me. This is where the helicopter parent comes in. And Paul Tripp, he's got this scathing rebuke for parents like me who gravitate this way. He says, he reminds us, your children have not been given to you to make your life easier, as if they are your little God-given indentured servants. They do not exist to be props for your reputation or trophies of your success. They are not yours to clone in your image. They are not vehicles to live out your unfulfilled dreams. You must face the profound truth that your children belong to their Creator and that from their first breath they're marching toward a destiny. This is who God created them to be, and your job is to help them understand who they are and who God is and what life is all about. Oh, that's just an arrow in my heart. That's exactly right. How does it feel to be an owner? Well, you feel embattled. You feel fear and anxiety because your most precious thing is outside of your control. You know, they say having a kid is like having your heart on the outside of your body. You feel totally vulnerable and under pressure. You better get it right because God's not in the picture. This is on you to get this most important thing right. It's extremely stressful. What do we need to understand who the true owner is? That this little person belongs to God. Yeah, Paul in Acts 20, he is entrusting these people he's worked with for years. He says, now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he's set apart for himself. There is this moment of release, of handing over. You belong to God, no matter how important of a role I've played in your life. You belong to God. And that brings us to the main point, the correct quadrant, which is the good steward. When I can hold both of those ideas in my mind, how does the good steward view the purpose? The purpose of the relationship is for my children to develop a mature relationship with the Lord. That's what I care about. And that's what I'm here to do. And so therefore my role, here's the million-dollar question. What is my role then? This book, Revolutionary Parenting, is really awesome because he tries to answer this question. And what they did in this book, they did a nationwide survey, but they also went back through all their past decades of research that they'd done, and they identified individuals, young people, who had a really great spiritual life in all of the research they'd done. And they identified these people, and here's their description. They called them spiritual champions, which is cheesy, but here's their definition for their study of a spiritual champion. Someone who is an irrepressible follower of Jesus Christ, who accepts the Bible as truth, lives by its principles, and seeks ways to impact the world and continually deepen his or her relationship with God. They gathered all the people they could find who fit that description, and they sat them down for interviews and said, "Tell us all about your parents." And then they got permission to go and call these parents up and be like, tell us your philosophy on parenting. And this book is the result. Aren't you curious what the results are? Check it out. Barna says, one of the non-negotiable factors embedded within the parenting behaviors of great parents was their insistence on faith in God and obedience to biblical principles as the driving force behind the household culture and their child-rearing practices. Unlike most American parents who deem themselves to be Christian, these revolutionary parents, that's what he's calling them, earnestly accept the role of being the primary and dominant spiritual mentor of their children. There's Barna's answer. He said, you want to know what role these people were determined to play? Mentor. Spiritual mentor. What's my role in my kids' life? Discipler. Your kids are your most important disciples. And so I should shepherd them, as that passage said. I should coach them. You know, in coaching, that's a word that comes up over and over in that book, is coaching. Think about in coaching. You're alongside, you're helping, you're in there with them, but there's a goal in coaching. The coach doesn't go out on the field and play, right? The coach releases and backs off and lets you go, maybe even surpass the coach. That's what a coach does. And I think that's a very, very difficult lesson for owners like me. Now, we had a thing last school year. My daughter was being picked on at school. And that's really painful if you've ever been through that experience. There's this kid, Grant. And, you know, that's not his real name. That's a fake name. And he was picking on her, calling her Addie Faux Fatty at school. And one day he ripped her backpack. And, you know, as a dad, guess how I felt about that? I was mad. Every part of me is like, oh, I'm going to, let me pick her up from school today. I want to see this kid. I want to stare him down. You know, he's like six. I just want to give him the evil eye. You know, I could take that kid. He's six. I push him down. You know, that's what's in my head. And then on the one hand, that's partially my role, right? I do have a role to protect my daughter. That's true. But the thing that gives me pause, and the thing that I've got to focus on, is to understand the fact that maybe that God has a vision for my daughter's life, and that he's going to introduce challenges into her life that is part of her path in maturity and following God. And that if I make my job as parent to clear every obstacle and rescue her from every problem, and that that's my role, I'm really going to be short-circuiting the work that God is doing in her life. How do I know that this isn't a challenge he's put in front of her because he is beginning his plan of work in her little life? So there's arrogance in me wanting to go and take care of everything. I need to be a coach, not a helicopter. And this idea of mentor, I love that, because what's a mentor do? A mentor goes first. You know, a mentor's like, let me teach you to do something because I've been doing it, and now I'm going to show you what I do. And I love that picture. So our starting place as parents is our own adoption. Ephesians 1, verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's that good news of salvation in Christ that I talked about at the beginning, that everyone can come and say, I want to be your child again. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to adopt us. He loves us perfectly and unconditionally. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And so we're to be a model. So picture this. Here's God, and here's I am to be having a relationship with God. I am to be receiving love and leadership from God. And then I am to model that for my child and say, this is what the love of God is like. That's my role. And the idea is that as I do that, what I'm really doing is I'm really trying to train them and prepare them for their own relationship with God. I am the training wheels for their spiritual maturity. I'm their training wheels for their own personal relationship with God. You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So here's my definition of parenting, is teach them to receive love and leadership from you as they observe you receive love and leadership from God. I think that's a great definition for what it means to be a parent. Murray says, let nothing less content parents than to make it their aim that grace should restore their family life to what God created it to be, a mirror and a foretaste of the love of heaven. He wants, you know, kids should look at their parents' spiritual life and say, man, I want to have that when I grow up. So that's the good steward, and I think that by the way, all this applies to our spouse just the same. Oh, I don't have time to read it, but there's this great quote about seeing your spouse as someone who God has given you to be an object of sanctification or maturity in their life. But I'm going to skip it for time. So, all right, how's it feel to be a good steward? You feel awed and privileged and motivated because I have this incredible person that I get to be involved with. And I feel unified with God because he and I are like in this partnership, in this project of seeing this person come to maturity. And I feel rest and peace and confidence. There's this tremendous release of anxiety when I understand this is God's project that he is doing in their life. And I'm just here aiding. I'm here alongside helping. When I understand that there's someone way more powerful than me who cares a lot more than I do about what's happening in my kid's life, there's this big release and an eager anticipation of what their life's going to be like. Not because I've got all this stuff riding on it, but because I know the owner and I know that he's good and that he's going to do a good work in their life. This is the one that we want to be. And we're not a lot of the time, but this is the ideal that we're holding out. Now, I've burned up like all my time describing those, and so I just want to real quick mention this second area, which is what you teach and fight for, because I think that it's a good example, and we could apply this to many other areas too, but let's just think about this one because I think it's really important. What am I teaching these people in my life? The steward who means well usually won't go to bat with their spouse or kids. The bad steward will fight with their spouse for their own priorities and interests. They'll be passive, typically, in disciplining children, punctuated by over-disciplining and frustration. Can you guys relate with that? I can totally relate with that. The owner will fight with their spouse for control of their relationship. The typical owner in discipline, you'd imagine them being totally overbearing, control freak kind of discipline. Except what I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this too, I think our culture is actually headed in a different way, which is that most owners nowadays are really going to this other extreme of being super permissive in discipline or just staying away from discipline altogether. Why is that? It's because as an owner, what I really want from my child is affirmation. What I really want is for my child to be my best friend. And I want my child to approve of me, and discipline isn't that cool. And so I'm gonna buddy up to my kid. This was all through Barna's book. Many of these parents echoed the idea that they're not trying to become their child's best friend. My personal security was found in Christ. My best friend is my wife. My son was my gift to my God. This is all one parent to the church and to the world. If I was determined to win over my boy as my best friend, I would have pandered in ways that are inappropriate for someone responsible for his growth as a man of God. We had many a tense moment over the years, but I don't think there was ever any doubt in his mind that I loved him or about the motivation behind the hard choices and discipline I enforced in his life. And naturally, I wanted him to be proud of me and to like spending time with me and share his life with me. But part of being a good parent is making the choice to be parent and not best friend. So the good steward knows three things about discipline. They know that they have to be willing to go to bat with their kid for their own good. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Murray says, the parent who teaches his child to obey the fifth commandment has guided his feet into the way of all God's commandments. A child's first virtue is the honoring and obeying of his parents. Isn't that interesting? So we teach them to honor and obey your parent. What are we doing? He says you're really preparing them. You're teaching them how to live within God's ordered creation from the very beginning. You're modeling how to have an appropriate relationship with God, and you're preparing them for healthy relationships with one another because you've equipped them with this capacity of being led, which is very hard to come by anymore. And the same goes with your spouse. Going to bat with your spouse for your own good, for their own good, not because you want to get your way on how to spend the tax return or because you're fighting about where to go on vacation. The question we need to be asking is, what is God doing in my spouse's life right now? And what is God calling me to do to get on board? What truth do I need to speak into their life? And am I willing to have a fight about that? Number two, it's got to be based on the instruction of the Lord. So I'm not just going to bat with the things that bug me about my spouse and kids. That's what it usually is for me. I'll discipline my kids when I'm sufficiently annoyed. But this is different. This is where that we look and we say, God, what is it that they need to know from God? Okay, well, like what? Well, people ask Jesus this question in Mark 12:28. What commandment is the foremost of all? And what did Jesus tell them? He said, the foremost is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. He said, it's love. You want to know something, you know, what should I teach my kid? What's worth fighting my family on? Love. Teaching the importance of love. Ask yourself this question. What outcome really matters to me as a parent? What if you lost every battle with your kid? I mean, every battle. Like, you know, they never did clean their room. They never got good table manners. They dated that boy. They got the tattoo. You lost them all but this one. They did all those things, but they knew how to receive love from God, and they knew how to love other people in their life. I think that'd be all right. I think most of us at the end of the day would be just fine with that. And what about your spouse? What if you lost every battle with your spouse? What if you never changed anything about them? All the things you want to change, no. They still leave their nail clippings, okay? They still backseat drive you. They do everything that drives you crazy, but they know how to follow the Lord, and they know they've learned from God how to sacrificially lay their life down for you. Well, I bet we could overlook those other things. And Jesus, was just quoting the Old Testament. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. God urges, he says, this is what to teach your kids, love. Talk to them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the hill to die on all day long, according to the Bible. Here's Barna. In a quarter century of doing research, I have rarely encountered instances where 100% of the group being studied agreed on something. Yet every single revolutionary parent we interviewed agreed that the most important focus of their child's training was development of godly character. This is the thing to put above all other things. This is the hill to die on. What I think is most of us sincerely want what's best for our kids. But I think what happens is we forget, we make the honest mistake of thinking that that is going to be temporal things of this world. You know, what would it look like for your son or daughter to have it made? I think our default answer to that a lot of the time is a really big, gorgeous house, you know, a great career that they enjoy going to work every day, a prestigious career. You know, if my kid ended up being a surgeon and had that big house and had the nice car and had a beautiful spouse, awesome. They would have it made. And I'm not saying that any of those are bad things. What I'm saying is you can have every single one of those things and be totally miserable. And I think that we know that. We actually know that. I mean, like, watch reality TV. People have that and are miserable. We know. It's like we learn this in our own life. We grow up and we realize, man, those aren't the things that really make you happy. And then we turn around and make the exact mistake in our kids' lives, thinking that it's gonna be what makes them happy. And it's not. So a good steward knows which battles to choose. Which battles are you choosing right now with your kids? When I was a teacher, we used to do this test. Here's a way of knowing what's written on the doorposts of your house. What are your kids getting from you? When I was a teacher, they used to come and evaluate us, and that's always really terrifying, you know. But the one that we all really feared was what they called the "What Are You Learning?" test. And what would happen is an administrator would come to your room unannounced, and they would just grab a random kid. They'd pull a kid out in the hall just for a minute, and they would ask them one question. What are you learning right now in class? And if the kid could answer the question and it was one of the learning goals, you pass. But if the kid could not answer the question, you fail. And it was brutal because they'd always, you know, you'd see him grab a kid and you'd be like, no, not that kid. No, no, no. He doesn't even know what day it is, you know. Oh my gosh, yeah. All right, so let's subject ourselves to that. What if I pulled your kid aside and I said, do your parents know what is up in your life these days or what God is up to in your life these days? And I think these get maybe more relevant as they get older, too. Which is more important to your mom and dad? Having good grades or having good character? How would your kid answer that question? Success in sports or success in relationships? Which would they say is more important to you? Making money or being generous? Being popular or being loving? I think that these are all going to get a lot harder. You know, if you got kids like in high school, this is a hard test to pass. Which is more important to your mom and dad, a full schedule of resume-worthy extracurriculars or a meaningful role in Christian fellowship? A prestigious job or growing in the Word, able to defend your faith, fulfilling your ministry that God has for you in this life? What mom and dad want most from me is, boom. How would your kid answer that question? The answer to that question reveals your priorities manifest in the lives of your children. Man, I'm not sure what my kids would say to that. What mom and dad want most from me is what my husband or wife wants most from me is well, we don't have time to talk about these other areas, but I think that there. I think that now that we've got the model here, I think we can. You can probably fill in a lot of the blanks. It's a good exercise to think through. Okay, you know, let's take prayer for example. What does it look like if I'm praying for my children? What does a good steward's prayers look like versus what about if I'm an owner? How does an owner pray for their kids? Or, you know, vision was going to be the next one. How do I cast a vision? How does an owner cast a vision versus someone else? And if you're curious what I was going to say, you could just email me and I'll send you this PowerPoint, which pretty much says all the points I was going to say anyway, and I'd be happy to do that too. One thing I want to point you to that's a really good, I think it's really helpful. This little sheet right here is a brainstorm sheet for getting a vision for and praying for your family. And read the directions very carefully because it says, these aren't supposed to be easy to answer. This is meant as a brainstorm style tool to stimulate productive thought, prayer, and vision making about the members of your family. So you're supposed to sit down and read one or two of these and then ponder it in prayer. And they're just way, you know, if you sit there and you're like, I don't know how to pray for my kids. I don't know what a good vision would look like for my spouse. That's, I think, a pretty good tool, and there's questions on the front of the back just to get your mind going and thinking in a proactive way. But I'm going to shut up for right now and see if you guys have any questions for me or thoughts that you wanted to share or anything like that. I don't even know if we have time left to do that, but a couple minutes. All right, who's got a thought or a question that they wanted to ask me about? Yes.
I had one thing I wanted to share. About 8 years ago, my mom was diagnosed with cancer.
Yeah.
And it sent my dad in a severe depression. And the thing that helped him is the counselor said, have you ever given your wife over to God? And have you ever given each of your kids over to God as the owner? Kind of that concept. And he was like, you know what? I really have never done that. And that changed his perspective. That was one of the key things.
Yeah.
Releasing him back to God's ownership.
I think that that's got to be part of the conversation that we have with God. You know, one thing that I really believe in is having a regular conversation with God about the people in your family. And that should include things like praising God for making them and thanking God for them and the role they play in your life. That helps you stay on the right side of the chart. They're yours. I have to say that to myself or I forget it. You know? Right. But it also includes asking for help specifically for the things that I'm trying to do in their life and praying for the things that are happening in their life, including long-term down-the-road things. And I think that one of the most powerful prayers that we can pray is that prayer of entrusting, to say, I trust you, God, to be at work in their life. Show me what you're doing, and I want to get on board with that. I don't want to come and put an agenda on them. I want to discover what you're doing and get on board with that and aid in any way that I can. That's the mentality of the steward. Good. What else? Yeah. Okay. And then Jenny next.
Oh, okay. Hello? Okay.
Hello.
Scared myself for a second. Okay, so I just read this sentence. It says, if you were Satan, what would be the most effective way to derail your family from following the Lord?
Yeah.
I know in my family, I have a Christian leadership background, so I don't want to sound conceited or whatever, but I probably have the firmest foundation in my family, and I've tried to raise my son, you know, according to God's word. And I thought about this, and I've been really struggling lately with my faith and where my relationship is with God right now. And it occurred to me as I read that, you know, if Satan can attack my faith and cause me to doubt God's goodness, then he can really work his way into our family, because if I start to fall away, then everything that God wants to do in my family falls with me. And my son is 17, and I have a 2-year-old. And I realize, like with Braden, I've really worked hard to instill those values and morals and things, and I can see that effect in his life. He's a really good kid, and he's really responsible and all those things. But with Ethan, if I don't come back to my center, then I'm going to raise Ethan, you know, in any of the other sections that you mentioned, other than the one that I raised Braden in. So I just wanted to share that because, yeah, you know, my husband's not a churchgoer. He's not real, you know, religious. He's a Christian, but, you know, it really, if there's an area in your life where you feel like God is going to attack you the most, it's going to be whoever has the most Christian influence, sometimes, I think, in the family.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's important to recognize that this work of stewarding our family, we're not doing it in a spiritually neutral world. And that you know, if I've got a great vision for my family, well the world has a vision for my family too. It's not that is going to be different. And so I think that there really is a a spiritual warfare component to being a steward. Totally. We got Jenny.
So you're talking about Addie being bullied at school and not wanting to, I don't know, I'm going to have the tendency to want to protect, like,
right,
my son from everything, just take care of all those things for him.
Yeah.
But I like the point that you brought up that, like, God might be bringing these things in to teach them something.
Sure.
So I guess how would you balance, like, being protective versus, like, allowing God to teach them things,
yeah,
through, like, trials and suffering?
Yeah.
And stuff.
Well, what I did was I showed up at his house. No, I'm just kidding. No, I mean, I think that you answered your own question when you said the word balance. I mean, that's the magic, and I think that we do that before God. You know, step one for me in that situation was handing her over to God and being like, I know that you're in control of this situation, and but also I know that I have a role, right? It's that there's that tension of these are both present. And so I think that we think that through. I know Sarah and I talked a lot. We had multiple conversations as it developed over a couple weeks and months, you know, thinking about different approaches we could take. And I think helping each other work against our bents there too, you know, that it's like, so my instinct is to go and deal with this today personally. Why don't we try this before we do that though? Let's give her some instruction and see how she does the next day. But see, that's held in check with, I'm also watching very carefully to make sure that that her safety is being accounted for, and that, you know, if I know that she is safe, and that we're paying attention. And what we actually discovered in this situation is that, for as worried as we were about five times more worried about it than she was. And the truth is, she was pretty capable of handling it. We did talk with the teacher, you know, we did communicate with the school, but she solved it on her own and ended up having an okay relationship with that kid at the end of the year. And that's actually really cool. So I think that it's like any other tightrope that we walk, where we get lots of counsel, we speak openly about it, we pray about it, and we sort of cautiously move, trying to work against our bent. Yes, got a call on my wife.
I did.
With a baseball bat.
No, but that wasn't what helped. It was I guess I was just adding to that it was at night we would talk about, like, what do you think he needs? Why do you think he's so, you know, empty, yeah, that he's, you know, whatever? And that is something that, outside of us, she just has developed a real heart of empathy for him, of like, oh, yeah, or just for people who are being mean.
Yeah.
That it's like we can pray about together, like, who are you going to love, or who, you know, what are you going to do when he does this today, or whatever, just working through different responses, which was a way of coaching, I guess, that was helpful in that, yeah, in developing that balance there, instead of being the mama bear and driving to his house, which was not the best.
Yeah, I mean, that's, giving her the, you know, praying with her, helping her to understand maybe what was going on in his life was really helpful, and giving her some practical things to try, knowing what to do if things got out of control, who she could talk to and what she could do. And that was how we handled it. So, well, we've gone for a while. See me afterwards if you would like me to email you the rest of that PowerPoint, and I will. And how do we conclude? Should I just say a prayer first, real quick? All right. Let's do that. God, this stuff's challenging, and probably just like I discovered, I think that thinking about the people that you've put in our life through this grid finds us out a lot of times. And what's so cool is that you have been using imperfect parents for millennia to do amazing things in the lives of children. And we know that we don't need to be the perfect good steward 24/7 in order for you to work. But instead, you work, you know our frailty, you know our imperfection, and you lovingly work through us. Help us to see, God, if there are, if we have a blind spot, if we have a place where we are always sort of gravitating to the wrong direction, and help us to discover the freedom and joy and that humble confidence of working in partnership with you in this awesome project of spiritual maturity and developing a relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.